Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, Archdiocese of Detroit. Father Joseph Gambala is our pastor, Zach Murphy and Ursula Krause are our technical wizards, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is Judges, the Book of Judges, Part 1. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as I open your word, may your Spirit enlighten my heart and mind. Guide my understanding and speak to me through these sacred words. May your wisdom and truth transform me and draw me closer to you. May I become an effective and compassionate communicator of your word, recognizing that the ability to listen and share your message of love is a divine and transformative gift. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. So the people of Israel, the chosen people, were a hard-hearted, stiff-necked people all the way back to their time of captivity in Egypt and many eras onwards. While they had witnessed 10 plagues and seen Pharaoh give in to Moses' demands and seen the ocean part and walk across on the bottom of the Red Sea, they still had difficulty in trusting the Lord. And this attitude of disbelief caused them to endure a 40-year journey to the Promised Land, a journey that should have taken 3 weeks, where their children would enter into the promise, but they would not. So this doubt and disbelief appears again amongst those who settled in the Promised Land. Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 to 14. Now Pharaoh was near when the Israelites looked up and saw that the Egyptians had set out after them. Greatly frightened, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. To Moses they said, "Were there no burial places in Egypt that you brought us to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Did we not tell you this in Egypt when we said, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Far better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.'" But Moses answered the people, "Do not fear. Stand your ground and see the victory the Lord will win for you today. For these Egyptians who you see today, you will never see again." So some of these Israelites would rather be slaves than to be freed. Exodus chapter 16. Having set out from Elam, the whole Israelite community came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. Here in the wilderness, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died at the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt as we sat by our kettles of meat and ate our fill of bread. But you have led us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of famine." Kind of illogical, isn't it? Exodus chapter 17. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole Israelite community journeyed by stages as the Lord directed and encamped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink, and so they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses replied to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to a test?" And here then, in their thirst for water, the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "Why then did you bring us up out of Egypt to have us die of thirst with our children and our livestock?" Exodus chapter 17, verses 4 to 7. So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? A little more and they will stone me." And the Lord answered Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take along with you some of the elders of Israel, holding in your hand as you go the staff with which you struck the Nile. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock in Horeb. Strike the rock and the water will flow from it for the people to drink." Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and the place was named Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled there and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord in our midst or not?" Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. At this, the whole community broke out with loud cries, and the people wept into the night. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, the whole community saying to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we would die here in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to have us fall by the sword? Our wives and little ones will be taken as spoil. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. And Deuteronomy chapter 12, when the Lord your God cuts down from before you the nations you are going in to dispossess, and you have dispossessed them and are settled in their land, be careful that you are not trapped into following them after they have been destroyed before you. Do not inquire regarding their gods. How did these nations serve their gods? So that I might do the same. You shall not worship the Lord your God that way, because they offered to their gods every abomination that the Lord detests, even burning their sons and daughters to their gods. And then Joshua chapter 23. As for you, take great care to love the Lord your God. For if you ever turn away from him and join with the remnant of these nations that survive among you by intermarrying and intermingling with them, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer dispossess these nations at your approach. Instead, they will be a snare and a trap for you, a scourge for your sides and thorns for your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So all of those passages show just how hard-hearted, illogical, stiff-necked the people of Israel were. And now in this graphic that you see here, we see a map of the promised land, and we see all these cities in red that were conquered by Joshua because he did the will of the Lord. They were faithful to the Lord, and so they entered into the land, and they displaced all the Canaanites in all of these cities here. And this was done in about 8 to 10 years. Now, the Israelites offered burnt sacrifices to their God. Their altars had four projections at the corners, sometimes called horns, and their temple had three main divisions, and they sacrificed animals to God. Now, the Canaanites offered burnt sacrifices to their gods. Their altars had four projections at the corners. Their temple had three main divisions, and they sacrificed animals and children to their gods. Now, the promised land was then divided in the time of Joshua into the 12 tribes of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, and they settled out amongst the Canaanites, and they displaced most of the Canaanites, but some they did not displace. And they were continually threatened by not just Canaanites that were living in the land, but Canaanite nations that were all around them, like the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Midianites, and the people from the north and the city of Tyre. So these were constantly a threat to the people of Israel. And so now let us begin the book of Judges at chapter 1, verse 1, and we read that after the death of Joshua, the Israelites consulted the Lord, asking, who shall be first among us to attack the Canaanites and to do battle with them? They had been promised that if they went against the Canaanites, the Lord would be with them. So the Lord answered, Judah shall attack. I have delivered the land into his power. So Judah would be the tribe of Judah, the whole nation. Judah then said to his brother, the tribe of Simeon, come up with me into the territory allotted to me, and let us do battle with the Canaanites. I will likewise go with you into the territory allotted to you. So Simeon went up with Judah. And when Judah attacked, the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their power, and they struck down 10,000 of them in Bezek. Now, contrary to the book of Joshua, a significant amount of area and cities within the promised land was still in Canaanite possession. So Joshua didn't conquer everything in sight. The Canaanites lived throughout the regions, and they were a constant threat to the Israelites in terms of domination and influence. And some regions were firmly held by the Canaanites, and others were strongly influenced by Canaanite culture and religion. And this potential of leading the Israelites astray after false gods was what the Lord, Moses, and Joshua had warned them all about. So in chapter 1, verse 10, we read, excuse me, Judah also marched against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron, which was formerly called Kiriath Arba, and defeated Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. And they marched from there against the inhabitants of Debir, which was formerly called Kiriath Sefer. Caleb said, to the man who attacks Kiriath and captures it, I will give my daughter Aksha in marriage. And Othniel captured it, the son of Caleb's younger brother, Kenaz. So Caleb gave him his daughter, Aksha, in marriage. In chapter 2, a messenger of the Lord, an angel, went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up from Egypt and led you into the land which I promised on oath to your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, but you must not make a covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You must pull down their altars, but you did not listen to me. Look what you have done. For I also said, I will not clear them out of your way. They will become traps for you and their gods a snare for you. And when the messenger of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud. They named that place Bochim, and they offered sacrifice there to the Lord. And then Joshua dismissed the people, and the Israelites went, each to their own heritage, to take possession of the land. So the second half of the first chapter of Judges describes many towns and cities and valleys that remain in Canaanite control. The Israelites had in some instances made efforts to subdue these places, but in other instances, no effort had been put forth, and the land remained in Canaanite control. So after Joshua, there was no leader for all of Israel. Each tribe elected its own tribal chieftains. The Lord kept the covenant, but Israel did not. And now we come to the first generation of judges. And the first person is Othniel. He's the first judge of Israel. Othniel, his name means God. He is my strength, or God has helped me. He's a member of the tribe of Judah. His father was Kenaz, and his relatives were Caleb. Caleb was the famous one who had gone with Joshua into the land of the Canaanites when Moses and the people were still far off to scout it out. So here's Othniel, the first judge of Israel. And we read about him in Judges chapter 3. Then the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs, Canaanite gods. And the anger of the Lord flared up against them. He sold them into the power of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram. And the Israelites served Cushim for 8 years. But when Israel cried out to the Lord, he raised up a savior for them to save them. It was Othniel, son of Caleb's younger brother Kenaz. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. That is, he led Israel as a spiritual leader, a political leader, and the leader in all regards. And when he marched out to war, the Lord delivered Cushan, the king of Aram, into his power, and his hold on Cushim was firm. So the land was at rest for 40 years, a whole generation, until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Well, we'll start to see a cycle of behavior described in the book of Judges, and the behavior starts like this. The Israelites forget the Lord and chase after false gods. Next, the Lord allows a foreign power to invade and oppress the people until they cry out for the Lord. Then the Lord raises a judge to rule over and guide the people and reestablishing their covenant with the Lord. And then the people live in peace during the lifetime of that judge. But upon the death of that judge, the people backslide into sin and corruption and begin worshiping Canaanite gods again. And we'll see that cycle repeat over and over and over again in the book of Judges. Now we come to the second judge of Israel, and his name is Ehud. And his name means strong, or one who is united. He's a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Judges chapter 3. Again, the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So here's that repetitive cycle happening at the beginning of every chapter. So he strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And taking the Ammonites and the Amalek as allies, he went and defeated Israel, taking possession of the city of Palms. So the Israelites served Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. But when the Israelites cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a savior, Ehud, son of Gera, a Benjaminite, who was left-handed. That will be important. The Israelites would send their tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, by him. Well, Ehud made himself a two-edged dagger, a foot long, and he strapped it under his clothes on his right thigh. Now, Ehud presents himself to the king of Moab on the pretense of paying tribute to the Moabites, rent money, bribe money. Don't invade us. Leave us alone. We'll give you money. The king of Moab was a very fat man. His name was Eglon. And most warriors were right-handed, and they strapped their sword on their left thigh so that when they would reach down with their right hand and draw out their sword, it would come across their body that would protect them from the thrust of somebody attacking them, and then they would then extend it and strike back. Well, Ehud's left-handed, and he hid his foot-long dagger on his right thigh. So after dispensing with formalities, Ehud said that he had a special message for King Eglon, which must be delivered in private. And since Ehud appeared to be unarmed, he was allowed to see the king in private. Ehud told the king, "I have a word from God for you." And the king rose up from his throne, and at that moment Ehud brought out his dagger and plunged it into the king. Ehud escaped, and the servants did not discover the dead king for hours afterward. Ehud actually went out through a window, and when he was confronted by a servant, he said, "The king is in his private lavatory." So they didn't go in right away. So Ehud then escapes out of the city, down to where his people are waiting. He's already assembled an army there. The people answer his call to arms, and they drove the leaderless Moabites out of their land. Subsequently, there was rest for Israel for 80 years, during which they all worshiped the Lord. And now we come to the third judge of Israel, and his name is Shamgar. Now, he's the son of Anath, and his name means sword or use of the sword. He may not have been an Israelite. He might have been a Hittite. We don't know much about him. This is all that's written about in the book of Judges. It says, after him, meaning after Ehud, there was Shamgar, son of Anath, who slew 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too was a savior for Israel. Well, nothing more is said about him except this idea with this ox goad. And that ox goad is like almost like a shepherd's crook, but it's got a point on it, and it's big, and you use it against cows to move them along. So he fights against the Philistines on behalf of the Israelites. Now we come to the fourth judge of Israel, and the only judge who is a woman. And her name is Deborah. She is mentioned. She's a female judge. She's the only one mentioned in the Hebrew Bible, and she's a member of the tribe of Ephraim. We read about her in Judges chapter 4, and it's that same old, like a broken record. This same sentence starts every chapter. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Ehud was dead, so the people sold them into the power of the Canaanite king Jabin, who reigned in Hazor. And this general of his army was Sisera, and he lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. But the Israelites cried out to the Lord, for with his 900 iron chariots, Jabin harshly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. So these Canaanites here have a secret weapon. They have iron chariots. It's like having tanks or military aircraft. They've got a military superiority over Israel, and they use it to advantage. At that time, the prophet Deborah, wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel. She used to sit under Deborah's palm tree between Ramah and Bethel in the mountain region of Ephraim, where the Israelites came up to her for judgment. She had Barak, son of Abinoam, summoned from Kadesh of Naphtali, and she said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands. Go, march against Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun." Those are two tribes of Israel. "I will draw Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, out to you at the Wadi Kishon, together with his chariots and troops, and I will deliver them into your power." But Barak answered her, "If you come with me, I will go. If you do not come with me, I will not go." "I will certainly go with you," she replied, "but you will not gain glory for the expedition on which you are setting out, for it is into a woman's power that the Lord is going to sell Sisera." So he probably thought she meant herself at that time. So now we have the war against Jabin and Sisera. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they suffer the onslaught of enemies. This Canaanite king Jabin and his general Sisera with these 900 chariots, begin to move on Israelite towns and farmland. So Deborah commands Barak to go to Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is the island, the mountain, rather, of the Transfiguration. It's almost like an island in the plain. It's an island all by it's a mountain all by itself, and that's where they assemble. And they set a trap for Sisera's army. And he did that by recruiting people from the tribes of Ephraim, Zebulun, and Naphtali. So it's not all of Israel that's fighting, but there are three tribes that are now joined together to fight against the Canaanites. Now, Deborah told Barak that he would defeat the Canaanites, but that a woman would defeat Sisera. Judges chapter 4, verse 12. It was reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera called out all his 900 chariots and all his forces to go to the Wadi Kishon. And Deborah then said to Barak, "Up! This is the day on which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your power. The Lord marches before you." So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by his 10,000 men. And the Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and forces into a panic before Barak. Sisera himself dismounted from his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. And the entire army of Sisera fell beneath the sword, not even one man surviving. Sisera fled on foot to the tent of Jael, wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. So Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside with me. Do not be afraid." So he went into her tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink. I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and then covered him. "Stand at the entrance of the tent," he said to her. "If anyone comes and asks, 'Is there someone here?' say no." So Jael, wife of Heber, got a tent peg and took a mallet in her hand. And when Sisera was in a deep sleep from exhaustion, she approached him stealthily and drove the peg through his temple and down into the ground, and he died. And then when Barak came in pursuit of Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man you are looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera dead with a tent peg through his temple. Thus, on that day, God humbled the Canaanite king Jabin before the Israelites. Their power weighed ever more heavily on him until at length they finished off the Canaanite king Jabin. So the woman Deborah spoke to, or spoke of, the woman that she spoke of to Barak was Jael. And she completed the victory over the Canaanites by driving a tent peg through the sleeping general Sisera's head. The Israelites united to form a common front against the Canaanites, not all of the tribes, but at least three. And Deborah wrote of this conflict and difficult times in a poetic and historical record of the events. It comprises chapter 5 of the book of Judges and is known as Deborah's Song. And this is how it goes. Judges chapter 5. On that day, Deborah sang this song. And Barak, son of Abinoam, when uprising broke out in Israel, when the people rallied for duty, blessed the Lord. "Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the plains of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured rain, the mountains streamed. Before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, caravans ceased. Those who traveled the roads now traveled by roundabout paths. Gone was freedom beyond the walls, gone indeed from Israel, when I, Deborah, arose, when I arose, a mother in Israel. New gods were their choice, then war was at the gates. No shield was to be found, no spear among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the leaders of Israel, with the dedicated ones of the people. Bless the Lord. Those who ride on white donkeys, seated on saddle rugs, and those who travel the road, sing of them to the sounds of musicians at the walls. There they recount the just deeds of the Lord, his just deeds bringing freedom to Israel. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, strike up a song. Arise, Barak, take captive your captors, son of Abinoam. Then down went Israel against the mighty. The army of the Lord went down for him against the warriors. And from Ephraim, their base in the valley, beyond you, Benjamin, among your troops, from Machir came down commanders, from Zebulun, wielders of the marshal's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Issachar, faithful to Barak, in the valley they followed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, great were the searchings of heart. Why did you stay beside your hearths listening to the lowing of the herds? Among the clans of Reuben, great were the stirrings of the heart. Gilead stayed behind the Jordan. Why did Dan spend his time in ships? Asher remained along the shore. He stayed in his havens. And Zebulun was a people who defied death. Naphtali, too, on the open heights. The kings came and fought. And when they fought, those kings of Canaan, at Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo, no spoil of silver did they take. From the heavens the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The Wadi Kishon swept them away. The Wadi overwhelmed them. The Wadi Kishon trampled down the strong. Then the hoofs of the horses hammered. The galloping of steeds. Curse Miraz, says the messenger of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants. For they did not come when the Lord helped, the help of the Lord against the warriors. Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, blessed among the tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, she gave him milk. In a princely bowl, she brought him curds. With her hand, she reached for the peg. With her right hand, the workman's hammer. She hammered Sisera, crushed his head. She smashed and pierced his temple. At her feet, he sank down, fell, lay still. Down at her feet, he sank and fell. Where he sank down, there he fell slain. From the window she looked down. The mother of Sisera peered through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why are the hoofbeats of his chariots delayed? It's a very interesting song. She talks about all the tribes of Israel, and some are blessed for responding, and some are questioned as to why did you sit in your towns and wait? And then at the very end, we hear the mother of General Sisera pierces through the lattice and says, why is this chariot so long in coming? How come her husband, or rather her son, who won so many battles, how come he has not come home? Where are the hoofbeats of his chariots? Why are they delayed? The wisest of her princesses answers her. She even replies to herself, they must be dividing the spoil they took, slave woman or two for each man, spoil of dyed cloth for Sisera, spoil of ornate dyed cloth, a pair of ornate dyed cloths for my neck in the spoil. So perish all your enemies, O Lord, but may those who love you be like the sun rising in its midst. And the land was at rest for 40 years. So Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, and all who served Israel well when they were called to do so. They were the judges. They brought multiple tribes together, and the cooperation they had been missing since the time of Joshua, and it was restored, but only for sporadic time periods. These saviors of Israel did not endure, however. Their victories were intertwined with significant episodes of violence, and the lasting legacies of faith are not the result. Ehud's and Jael's deception and assassination of their foes in violent incidents are far removed from the image of a loving and benevolent Savior for all Israel and all mankind. The people of Israel are not a united people as they were under Moses and Joshua. Their response is regional and only enduring for short periods of time. They rebel against the evil of the Canaanites, but they do not express the law of the commandments anywhere in the entire book of Judges. They are not sharing the word of God as it was revealed to them at Sinai. They do not pray and invoke God as to what they should do next. They just jump into things and make political solutions. The saviors in the book of Judges only point out that a far greater and loving Savior is needed for all of mankind. So let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.